That brief chorus that we just sang together, of course, is part of a hymn that is based on a prophetic statement by Isaiah, depending on which side of the pond you come from. And this is a prophetic statement that is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 48. And I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, with me. And I'd like to read this statement to you. Isaiah chapter 48, commencing to read with verse 16. This is what the prophet says to the people of Israel. Come now near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If you had only paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Have you ever come across somebody like that? Doesn't seem to matter what's going on in their lives. They live well in the situation. I often meet people and I say to them, well, how are you today? And sometimes they just give the correct evangelical answer with the correct evangelical smile. Fine. But sometimes they'll be a little more honest and they'll say, well, under the circumstances, and then they'll come on with a litany of very real problems that they're experiencing. Is that where we're supposed to live, under the circumstances? I mean, circumstances happen, don't they? Yep. They have a nasty habit of happening at the most inopportune time, under the most inappropriate circumstances. Stuff happens. If you're not very careful, these things that are happening just pile up on top of us, and precisely under the circumstances is where we live. Because some people would try to tell me that they're living above the circumstances. They sort of float above them. They are impervious to the circumstances. They float. I don't believe we're supposed to live under the circumstances. I don't believe we're capable of living above the circumstances. But what are we to do? I believe we're to live well in the circumstances. And the language of people who live well in the circumstances is this: when peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. We've just come back from Australia. And the greeting, of course, in Australia is, how's it going? When people say to me, how is it going? That's what they said. I translated it for you. When these people say to me, how is it going? I'd say to them, it depends entirely on what it is. You see, which sort of is a conversation killer. But it wasn't much of a conversation anyway. But I think what they're usually saying is, how are your circumstances going? Because the assumption is, how your circumstances are going will determine how you're going. So they don't say, how are you going? How's it going? Assuming it will determine how you are functioning. I wonder if it's possible to be able to answer an Australian and say, how's it going? I'll tell you how it's going. As far as my circumstances are concerned, they are just slightly below the level of the pits. I do not want to bother you with details, but that is the situation. On the other hand, if you ask me, how am I going? Quite frankly, I would have to tell you, it is well. It is well with my soul. Have we met people like that? Those kind of people are so refreshing. Those kind of people do you good. Those kind of people seem to have a depth that you'd love to experience yourself. They seem to live in a realm of equanimity to which you are something of a stranger. And occasionally they are known to say, I want what he got. What do we call this mysterious entity that allows people to say, it is well with my soul? Well, I'm glad you asked. And that's what I want to tell you this morning. This mysterious entity that allows a person, that requires a person, that makes it possible for a person to say, it is well with my soul, regardless of circumstances, this strange commodity is called peace. It's called peace. And this peace of which I speak, the prophet said, is like a river. I love rivers. I've had the privilege of traveling on every continent, and every continent I've gone to, with the exception of Antarctica, I've found a major river there. They don't have major rivers in Antarctica for rather obvious reasons that we won't go into right now. So on all the other continents, I found my favorite rivers. I live very close to the Mississippi in North America. I've traveled frequently into the headwaters of the Amazon down in South America. I love the Zambezi in Africa. I've sailed the Yangtze. And recently we spent a whole week living in a hotel that is built cantilevering over the mighty river Rhine. And of course, my favorite, for some strange reason, is Old Father Thames, that just keeps rolling along. Speaking of Zambezi, we were on the Zambezi on one occasion, and we were sailing along. We came to an island in the middle of the mighty Zambezi, which is probably a mile across at that point. And on this island was a huge bull elephant. He didn't seem at all happy that we were there. And so he began to flare out his big ears and his trunk curled up, and he charged our boat. I thought, well, we're okay here. We're in a boat and he's an elephant. Fortunately, it turned out it was a mock charge. You may ask the question, how do you know when an elephant charges you if it's a mock charge or a real one? The answer to that is, if you're not dead, it was a mock charge. That is a foolproof way of differentiating between the two. Eventually, he looked at us with great disdain and did the most amazing thing. He turned away from us and he just waded out into the Zambezi until in the end he was in over his head. And then to my incredulity, he started to swim. And this great bull elephant kept on swimming and swimming. And he swam from Zimbabwe to Zambia across the Zambezi. That's what a river will do for you. It gives you a certain buoyancy. And you don't go under it, and you can't live above it. You live well in it, in your progress through it. We didn't go much further down the Zambezi because, well, we didn't want to go over the Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls, the most magnificent sight. I met a speaker here, I think it was here many years ago, called Olin Hendricks. Olin Hendricks was telling us about a tour of ministry he had in Africa. He said on this particular occasion he took his wife with him, but his wife didn't want to go because she didn't think she would like Africa. She didn't like bugs and she didn't like food that they had there, and she liked to have her own pillow, you know, that sort of person. And he said that slumming it in her book was staying at the Holiday Inn. And so she suspected it would be rather difficult for her in Africa. She went nevertheless, and she was miserable the whole time. And she could not wait to get back to the good old US of A, where life was normal in her book. But he kept encouraging her. He said, one day I'll take you to see the mighty Zambezi. And I'll take you and I will show you the place where the mighty Zambezi comes over the cliffs and produces the vast Victoria Falls. And I'll take you to the place where on the edge of the Victoria Falls stands a statue of the great missionary statesman David Livingstone, the first white man ever to see the Victoria Falls, which of course he named after his beloved queen, Queen Victoria. And he is standing there looking out over the falls. You remember he said that David Livingstone sold the fires of 1,000 villages out there behind the falls. And he knew that in these villages there were people who'd never heard of Jesus. And he kept explaining this to his wife and enthusing her with this and looking forward to the day when she would fall in love with Africa. And sure enough, he got her to the Victoria Falls. He stood alongside the statue of David Livingstone. He stood there looking out over the falls. And he said to her, what do you think is going through the mind of Livingstone as he's the first white man to see the Victoria Falls? And she said, I think he's saying, I've had it up to here with Africa. That has nothing to do with what I want to talk about, but I felt this talk needed a lift. Actually, it does have something to do with it, because if you follow the Victoria Falls, you'll notice something very strange. The Zambezi flows through barren, dry bush that you can see stretching for 100 miles in every direction, except for where the river goes over the falls. And where the river goes over the falls, there is a ribbon of tropical forest that follows the falls. Do you know why? So much water comes over those falls that when it hits the bottom, the spray comes up hundreds of feet above the top of the falls, and the wind picks it up, and it is raining perpetually in that area, the spray from the river. And that's what a river does. It refreshes. It replenishes. And wherever the river goes, there's blessing. Have you met people who are able to say, well, under the circumstances, no, they don't say that. Oh, well, under the circumstances, no, they're not foolish enough to say that. Have you met people who say, in the circumstances in which I find myself now, I'm experiencing a most remarkable commodity. It's peace, like a river. And it allows me to live well in my circumstances. That's what the prophet is speaking to Israel about. What kind of an Israel is he talking to? Well, he's talking to an Israel that knows they are the covenant people. They have a special relationship with Yahweh. He also knows that he is speaking to a people who are going through the motions of covenant life, but according to verse 1, they are not doing it in truth and righteousness. In other words, we are covenant people. We have a special relationship. There are dimensions of this special relationship that we are going through. We are following the motions. We are fulfilling the rituals. But the reality is this. We're not doing it in truth, and we're not doing it in righteousness. In other words, it is outward form devoid of inner reality. And God sends the prophet to talk to covenant people who are going through the motions, whose inner life is dry and barren. And this is the message that God sends to these people. I have available for you, instead of the dead formality, of the empty religion, of the going through the motion spirituality, I have an alternative to this for you. It is something called peace like a river. Well, what exactly is this peace like a river? If I were to ask you to define peace, it's quite possible that you define it perhaps as the cessation of hostilities. I vividly remember as a 15-year-old boy being alarmed in the middle of one night when I suddenly heard a sound that I had not heard for 6 years, and that was the ringing of the church bells in my native England. And the reason I'd not heard the church bells ring for 6 years was the church bells had been silenced, and they were reserved as an alarm that the German invasion had taken place. The last thing we wanted to hear was the church bells ringing. But I was wakened up one night when I was 15 years of age with the church bells ringing. I jumped out of bed and I drew back the heavy blackout curtains, and I couldn't believe my eyes. For we had lived in strict blackout right for 6 years. But now the lights were shining. And even more incredibly, staid British, proper Brits were actually out in the streets dancing in the middle of the night with the church bells ringing and all the lights blazing. And I shouted down to my father, "What's going on?" And my father said, "Peace has broken out. The war is over. Cessation of hostilities." Is that the peace he's talking about? Not exactly. You say, well, perhaps the piece he's talking about is sort of more an emotional thing. A sort of eradication of stress. Oh, it's so wonderful to go to Camp Hermon, at Mount Hermon, and just to get away from the kids, because it's wonderful. That's one of the wonderful part about it. They look after the kids. And now I can go off into what Jill poetically calls God's cathedral. She means in the forest. And you go off in the forest, and it's so quiet, and you can hear the birds sing, the gentle lapping of the stream, the bottom of the gully there. And you take a deep breath, and it's almost as if the stress eases off. Peace. Is that what it's talking about? Is it talking about the cessation of hostilities or the eradication of stress? Not exactly. In actual fact, it's talking about something called shalom. Shalom. And shalom is one of those strange things to define. It is, of course, not. It has not necessarily anything to do with stress, nor does it necessarily have anything to do with hostilities and the eradication or the cessation thereof. I can prove that to you. The word shalom appears in the story in the Old Testament. You remember where King David got himself misbehaving with the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty men who was going off fighting David's battles for him while he stayed home. You remember that story? And because he misbehaved himself with Uriah's wife, she was pregnant. Now he has to cover up what he's done. And the obvious way to do it is call his Uriah the Hittite back from the front with a well-publicized weekend home with his beautiful little wife. And all would be well. But he, of course, doesn't want to let Uriah the Hittite know that the reason he's been brought him back. And so he sits this brave soldier down. And he starts quizzing him. And this is what he asks about. He says, how is it going with the soldiers? And how is it going with the general? And then he says, and how is it going with the war? Well, that's the kind of questions you'd ask one soldier to another. How's it going? Now, he's not an Australian, but that's basically what he is asking. But the word that he is using is very strange. The word that he is using is this. Tell me about the shalom of the soldiers, and tell me about the shalom of the general, and tell me about the shalom of the war. Now, that doesn't make an awful lot of sense if we use our definition of shalom, of peace. Tell me about the peace of the war. Tell me about the peace of the general. Tell me about the peace of the soldiers. No, it's not cessation of hostilities, because the general and the soldiers are going precisely to disrupt peace and create war. No, the question is asking is this. Tell me about the deep-rooted sense of well-being, the sense of order, the sense of rectitude, the sense that things are the way they ought to be. That's about as close as I can get with defining shalom for you. Incidentally, I have found in trying to engage people in conversation that it's very, very easy to have an argument, but it's much harder to find a point of agreement. But I think finding a point of agreement in the end will prove more productive than simply engaging in an argument. And I have discovered in my travels a point of agreement. Universal agreement. Do you want to know what it is? This is it. Things are not the way they ought to be. I haven't found anybody who disagrees with that. I invite people to give me illustrations, and I spend the rest of the night listening to them. Things are not the way they ought to be. But I point out to people, as soon as you say things are not the way they ought to be, you are assuming there is a way things ought to be. And do you know what you call that? Shalom! Shalom. Just the sense that things are the way they ought to be. You say, well, hold it a minute. Who decides the way things ought to be? That's another question I'm thrilled you asked. Look at the text again. This is what the Lord says. Incidentally, and I've taken too long on the introduction. By the way, that was all introduction. But... But I know what time I've got to quit, so I will quit. I won't finish, I'll just quit. Okay. Notice that when it said, this is what the Lord says, he's just outlined his credentials to speak in this way. He says, I am your Redeemer, that's worth studying, and I am the Holy One of Israel, that's worth studying as well, so that we know who's talking to us. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And in case you missed it, he then repeats, I am the Lord your God. Okay, I'm listening. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. Oh. Who directs you in the way you should go. There is an ought to this thing. There is a right to this thing. There is a moral imperative to this thing. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. So who decides the way things ought to be? Who explains the way things ought to be? Who directs us into the way things ought to be? Who is it who demands that we pay attention to seeing if our lives fit into the category of the way things ought to be? And the answer is the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And he's speaking to the people who've entered into a covenant of grace with him. But you know the problem? Even people living under a covenant of grace very often are missing out on the sheer enjoyment of being able to say, not, well, under the circumstances, and not kidding us that they're living above the circumstances, but who are living in the position of being able to say, thanks be to God. He has been teaching me what is best for me. He has been directing me in the way I ought to go. I have been paying attention to his commands. And I can say as surely and as confidently as I know my wicked heart, I'm enjoying peace like a river. You ask me, how's it going? I'll tell you, it's well. It is well with my soul. The problem, of course, is that we're not always terribly enthusiastic about what he's telling us. We're not always terribly enthused about what appears to be the direction in which he's pointing us. And we have to admit that our attention level is such that when it gets a little hard to figure out, or we begin to hear what we don't want to hear, we don't always pay attention the way we might. I took two of my many grandsons, well, nine to be precise, and four granddaughters, but I took two of the grandsons fishing one day. We live on a small lake, well, on the edge of it, and we have a little dock. Sorry, I was just paying attention to what I said. But, and I took the boys down to the dock, and they both had their lines ready, and they both went to the same little corner of the dock. And they both threw their lines in off the same corner of the dock. And I said, "Don't do that, boys. The lines will tangle." And one of them said, "No, they won't." Now, at that moment, I very carefully concentrated on the fact you are their grandfather, not their father. And so I did what grandfathers do best. By the way, my definition of a grandfather, he's the old guy with teeth marks in the end of his tongue. So. So I bit my tongue a little bit. By the way, a former senior pastor, he's the old guy with the end of his tongue hanging off. But that's... So I said, no, come on, they will tangle. And I don't want to have to untangle these lines. And so Danny, the older one, says, "I was here first." So I said, "Then move first." and he was really ticked about that. He was really ticked. Now, you see, here it is. "I, the Lord your God, teach you what is best for you." Danny, I'm trying to explain to you that if you throw your line there where Mike has thrown his, Michael's line and Danny's line will tangle up together and we will have a terrible problem here, you see. And so it will be best if you move here. Did he believe that? No. I directed him the way he ought to go. He didn't want to go. Was he paying attention to what I said? Absolutely not. Wonderful illustration. So I put my foot in my voice and I said, "Danny, move now." And he was shocked. And he made his way over to the other side, stomping his foot. And he threw his line in. And as the line hit the water, the fish took the hook. He said, I got a bite, Papa. Reel it in. That's right. Quietly. He looked over his shoulder. He said, "You're a bit like Jesus, Papa, aren't you?" How do you answer that? So just exuding humility, I said, "Yes." I said, "Why do you say that, Danny?" He said, "Well, when he took Peter fishing, he told Peter where to throw his net, and the net filled with fish." So I said, "That's very good." He said, "Jesus knew where the fish were." I said, "Yeah." Then he paused. He said, "Papa, I'm a bit like Peter." I said, why do you feel you're like Peter, Danny?" He said, "Peter never did like doing what he was told." I said, "Go on." He said, "Papa, I never do like doing what I'm told." And that's where many of us live. And that's why many of us have not discovered something very, very simple. That circumstances happen and life gets rough and we get terribly upset. We never have a deep-rooted sense of well-being that comes from the fact that we've committed our lives to the Redeemer, the great I Am, the Holy One of Israel, who makes a covenant with us and who says, "I know what is best for you. I will direct you in the way that you ought to go. If you'd only pay attention to what I'm saying, your peace would be like a river. Is he telling you something that's best for you that you disagree with? Is he directing you in a direction you are unwilling to go? Are you treating what he has to say with selective indifference? Then it wouldn't surprise me as if deep down in your heart you would have to say, you know, things are not as well as they, as that things are not the way they ought to be between the Lord and me. And I'm so sorry to hear that, because it means you're missing out on the most wonderful thing, peace, like a river. And it's quitting time, so I've quit.